you, Brooke. Really appreciate you sharing your talents and all of the preparation and hard work you put in to presenting that. And such skill with the dynamics, too. I'm just teasing. I feel like we have to acknowledge the sound difficulties. Sorry about that. I know you put a lot of hard work into it, and it's always disappointing for those who put that hard work in when it doesn't quite come through in a way that everybody can just relax and enjoy it. So we would like a redo. I'm just kidding. if you could all see the look, she just gave me. No. Very well done. Beautiful piece. I'm curious about the title, too. Idea 22. Like, I imagine that, oh, I've got all this list of ideas. I'll just go with idea 22. It's already labeled that way. So anyway, thanks again. Every year in preparation for the next season of Teen Speech Club, we put some time and some thought into selecting a theme for the club year. That'll guide our studies and encourage the teens to utilize some church resources to add to their learning. It'll give them an opportunity to discuss different aspects of their beliefs together throughout the club year. Some of the past topics have been service. A few years back, we focused the whole year on service and different aspects of it. Then we shifted gears a bit in terms of the way we approached the studies for club and started to incorporate the material into the topic session instead of having a separate interactive Bible study during club. And our focus that year was on the first journey available on Life, Hope, and Truth, the Knowing God journey, learning about different aspects of the character of God. And then last year, of course, we focused on the new program available to teens in the church, the LIFT program, Life Insights for Teens, and we asked the teens to complete one lesson each month before coming to club and then discuss some aspects of it in the topic session again. This year, we have a theme verse that will be our guide for the focus, the theme of club this year. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, if you'll turn back there with me. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I do want to mention while we're turning there that I want to encourage all the teens as well as the parents of teens here today to keep working on those LIFT lessons. We wanted to give you a taste of what's available in the program, so we did the first lesson in each of the seven sections of the program. However, the long-term plan is to have seven lessons within each of those sections, a total of 49 lessons available for teens. So every month, a new lesson is continually added, and I hope that you'll continue utilizing the program and using it to benefit you in your learning. Parents, it could be a great tool for you to use, too, to start some conversation and discussion and study together as a family. So even though we're not focusing on the LIFT lessons this year during club, I want to encourage you to keep using that tool, that resource that's available. But 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." This verse about being ready to give an answer or a defense will guide our approach and our studies for Teen Speech Club this year. And since that's the case, I thought it'd be appropriate today to spend some time in the sermon digesting this passage, considering what it's really telling us. Is this an instruction to go out and convert everyone around us? Teach everyone around us what we believe and try to convince them that it's right? Is it a prod to maybe memorize the correct, perfect answers to some common topics of religious conversation that might come up so that we can be successful in winning interpersonal debates? What does this passage teach us about the approach that we're to take when it comes to explaining our beliefs to others? These are some questions that we'll explore as we reflect today on the need to be ready to give a defense without being defensive. Are you ready to give a defense without being defensive? You see, being defensive usually has a negative connotation. It creates this imagery of fortifying oneself, putting up a wall or a hardened exterior so that nothing can penetrate it and get to you. I'm explaining this because I'm sure nobody in this room has ever experienced it, right? Nobody in here gets defensive. I know I had to look it up. Like, what does that even mean? I wonder what that's like. The problem with this defensive wall that goes up, though, is that the wall we build when defensiveness is present is equally effective at keeping us from being able to reach others as it is effective at trying to protect ourselves from what feels like an attack from someone else. That wall of defensiveness serves as a barrier in both directions. When we're defensive, we can't get our message across either. It becomes a barrier from both sides. So God calls upon us not to be defensive when it comes to people asking about our beliefs, but to be ready to give a defense. That word defense in some translations is translated answer. Just be ready to give an answer. In the Greek, Thayer says it means a verbal defense, a speech in defense, a reasoned statement or argument. Be ready to give a reasonable statement, a reasonable explanation for why you believe what you believe. Does this passage mean then that we should always tell other people exactly about what we believe and why? I mean, it says always be ready to give a defense. So should we give an answer to just anyone, anytime? I mean, at the checkout line when someone says Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, I mean, should we leave notes on each of the little, I don't even know what those things are called, hanging on the tree, saying, this is pagan. What's our role in terms of teaching others, of explaining what we believe? Let's consider a few other scriptures before we come back here to 1 Peter 3. Let's go to Proverbs 23, verse 9. Proverbs 23, verse 9. I mean, always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give a defense, a reason for the hope that's in you. Well, Proverbs 23, verse 9 is interesting to consider. It says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Regardless of your eloquence, your ability to explain things clearly, or how wise your answer actually is, there are some people who will simply despise it anyway. And this proverb tells us in those situations, when we discern that type of audience, that we are to not speak. Now, Christ taught a similar principle in Matthew chapter 7, if you'll go back there. Again, we're just turning to a few passages to consider and kind of put all of this in the proper perspective and balance. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Verse 6 says, after this passage about, you know, Christ telling us, before you go and you try to correct other people and you try to judge other people, you know, before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of your own eye, then in verse 6 it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. I mean, this sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But Christ is not putting people down and calling them dogs and pigs as if they're less valuable than other human beings. These are the words, after all, of the one who came in the flesh to be the Savior of all mankind. The focus here in this verse is on the contrast between the preciousness of the truth of God and how it will be received and treated by some. And Christ indicates that we should be able to perceive in some situations that the holy, precious, valuable truth of God is going to be treated like a common meal or like trash cast out on the ground by some. And it may only lead to them trampling over it as they come after us and attack. Scripture as a whole teaches us that there are times when we must speak boldly, when we are unashamed to speak the truth of God boldly and in love. And yet there are other times when explaining what we believe is simply going to be viewed as something worthless. It's going to be a waste of our breath, and it may even be an antagonist of scorn. Let's consider one more passage, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 4. This can be a confusing section of verses here. Actually, many critics of the Bible use these two verses as proof that the Bible isn't reliable, that it contradicts itself. But let's consider what's actually said here. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." See, again, it tells us there's a time when we don't need to give an answer, when we don't need to stoop to someone else's level, when their approach is one of just acting in a silly, foolish way, not looking for a genuine answer, maybe just trying to start a debate, start an argument, try to get a rise out of you. And there are times like that when it is right and wise to not give an answer. But the very next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." See, this is why some people use this section as proof that somehow the Bible isn't reliable. Verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." Verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." So which is it? Well, these back-to-back proverbs at first might seem to contradict each other, but they don't contradict each other. They actually complement each other. What they teach us as a package deal is that there is a time to give an answer, even to someone who might be a bit foolish in their approach, and there's a time when it's not wise to do so. The point of these two verses back-to-back is that it takes discernment to know the difference. It takes discernment to know when to give an answer and when someone doesn't really want an explanation. And we shouldn't sink to their level of debate and foolishness. There is a time when it's necessary to give an answer for the benefit of the other person, as it says in verse 5, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's a time when someone might legitimately think that they're right with their foolish reasoning. And even if their approach might seem a bit distasteful, that might be a time when we need to actually explain something simply and clearly that helps them to check themselves and realize, oh, maybe my reasoning is a bit off base here. They may actually be open to learning once they're kind of jarred out of this mindset in which they think they already understand things properly. But there's also a time when even trying to give an answer is just going to get you caught up in a circle of debate and contention in which neither party really wants to hear and consider the other, aka defensiveness. Nothing can get through. So, back to that passage in 1 Peter. Is it telling us that we must always give an answer to someone who asks us a question about what we believe? Even if it's in a cynical, mocking tone? Even if they're just trying to get a rise out of us? No. Nope. In fact, the passage itself doesn't actually say always give an answer. Let's go back to it. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. You can put a marker there if you'd like to. We'll come back and forth a bit today. 1 Peter 3, 15. It doesn't say always give an answer. What it says here is sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Another small point we could draw our attention to here is it says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope. See, this isn't an instruction for us to go and try to convert everybody else in the world around us, to try to correct the Salvation Army guy collecting coins for Christmas, or try to convince everyone else at a restaurant they shouldn't be eating that bacon. That's not our role. But we should be ready to give an answer when someone asks us. And then we need to exercise the proper discernment to know, does this person actually want to hear this answer? Is this answer actually potentially going to help them right now? Or is it one of those, you know, don't answer a fool according to his folly situations? There will be times when we do not give an answer, but those times should not be because we aren't ready to, or because we can't defend what we believe. Rather, they should be because we have the discernment to realize that although we're ready to give an answer, there's not really a willing listener ready to hear it, and it's not really going to benefit the other person at this time. So just as kind of a baseline, as background, not only for this sermon, but for the entire focus of Speech Club this year, when we're going to be talking about some common things people might ask you about your beliefs. The first principle on this topic of giving an answer is really the need for discernment. And it really ties to one of the suggested sermon topics that was brought up by the teens in club last year. Remember one of the club meetings last year, one of the topics questions was, if you could hear a sermon given about any topic, what would it be? And they tried to escape, and only about two people answered, and I said, no, I want more. So I have that list. I saved it. And this message today relates to one of those suggested topics, because one of the requested topics was, what is our individual role in preaching the gospel? What's our role or our responsibility when it comes to teaching friends or evangelizing to others, we might say? Well, this whole message relates to that topic. And the first related principle that we find in Scripture is that we have to realize the need for discernment in recognizing who really wants an answer or needs an answer because they genuinely think that their thought process is correct when it's not. Who's genuinely interested in learning something about what you believe, and who's only interested in a debate or is trying to kind of poke fun at what you believe and make you look foolish in front of other people. This whole concept of our role in preaching the gospel and what our responsibility is in teaching others, we should have a unique perspective on this topic in the Church of God because of our understanding in Scripture that today is not the only day of salvation. Today is not the opportunity for everyone to understand the truth of God. It requires God working a miracle in someone's mind, opening their mind to discern spiritual things and understand the truth. Without that happening, it doesn't matter how eloquent you are in your explanation or how sensical it is to walk someone through why you believe what you believe. If God doesn't open their mind, it's not going to be clear to them. Understanding that God is fully in control of when he opens the minds of others and that he will do that for everyone at some point is key to this whole, the framework for this whole concept of discerning when to give an answer, when not to, how to talk to other people about what we believe. And without this understanding of God individually calling people and opening their minds and having a plan to do that for everyone who's ever lived, we could be left in a state where we just kind of start throwing out pearls in every direction, casting pearls anywhere we can, putting up that wall of defensiveness at times, popping up and throwing those pearls over. We could have this frenzied panic as if we believe it's now or never for people to understand the truth, so we have to get it out there for them. Yes, we have a responsibility of preaching the gospel. But on an individual basis, one of the best ways we can do that is simply answering people who really are looking for answers. Being ready to give an answer because we have sanctified the Lord God in our hearts, and they recognize it. They see that there's something different about what you believe and what you do. And when they ask you about it, you're ready to explain. How many people have you met in the church over the years who were called into the church not by a pastor preaching a sermon or a theology professor teaching a class, but by a friend who they recognized there was something different about, who was willing to give an answer about why they do what they do? And this is so vitally important for us, brethren, to be ready to give those answers in a godly way when the opportunities present themselves. People are only going to ask questions when they recognize that there's something different about us. And when genuinely asked for a reason for the hope that's in us, we're supposed to be ready to give an answer. So how do we go about doing that? When someone has a legitimate question about why we believe what we believe, or why we live with such confidence about the future, or why we're so sure that we're right about our convictions, how should we go about responding? And how do we do that without coming across as defensive? Even if the question seems to come with a bit of maybe hostility or superiority in the way someone asks it, or if someone seems to be asking because they think your religion is sus. To the teens in this room, I use that word on purpose because I think when it comes to like modern slang, once parents start using it, then people move on. They don't want to use that word anymore. So I'm going to keep using that word so that you guys will hate it too. Just kidding. If you don't know what the word sus means, talk to anyone under the age of 20, and let's all use it as old people so that they'll move on and not use it anymore. Just kidding. How do we go about being ready to give an answer in a godly way without that defensiveness coming up? Well, the passage itself here in 1 Peter 3 provides some answers. Let's look at verse 15 again. We're going to break this down phrase by phrase and just draw out some principles and some lessons here. Verse 15 started with, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, the context in these verses right before this, it's talking about the potential of persecution and suffering. The fact that sometimes we will be persecuted for our beliefs. Yet Peter encourages us not to be afraid or troubled by people who might not agree with us, but to simply sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer. While these phrases are separate, I believe that first one, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, puts us in a position to effectively then accomplish the second, to effectively be ready to give an answer. If we're going to effectively give a defense for the hope that is in us, for why we do what we do, first, God has to be set apart in our hearts, sanctified, given a special position. That word sanctify can mean to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, to hallow. It can mean to render or acknowledge, to be venerable or hallowed. Usually when we talk about sanctification, I use the simple explanation that it means to be set apart for a special purpose. To separate from what is common for a special holy purpose. Now God is already holy and pure. He doesn't need us to sanctify him. He doesn't need us to make him holy. But to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts is to acknowledge what he already is like. It's to acknowledge that he is holy and pure and that he is the source of all truth. It's to set him apart as our first priority in life and as the source of our very beliefs, the source of the answers that we can provide to others. I think this first phrase in 1 Peter 3:15 can serve as a reminder for us that when we're asked about what we believe, we need to remember that we're not left to provide answers on our own. We're not just giving answers based on our own human wisdom. We've sanctified the Lord God in our hearts and determined he's the one that determines truth. His word defines what is true. And it's that sanctification of God in our hearts that sets us up to be able to give an answer. The first step to providing a sound answer is to remember that God is set apart in our own hearts and minds as the source of all truth, all answers. And it's because of his guidance and wisdom and our commitment to him and his truth that we'll be able to give a defense that's in any way helpful. If we just try to do it on our own, it's not going to accomplish anything. It's not going to convince anyone. But we can call upon his help in the moment that we're asked to give an answer. And then we can go about doing so with a desire to really acknowledge God as holy, as venerable, know, our mindset when we give an answer should not be that I want to be right, I want to win this argument, quote unquote, but that I want to sanctify God. I want him to be set apart as holy. I want him to be seen by others in a unique way that they haven't seen him before. It's also interesting that in John 17, verse 17, Christ prays to the Father about his disciples, us, and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we are sanctified, set apart as different, by the very truth of God. And when we're called upon to discuss that truth, we start by remembering that God is set apart in our lives as the source of all truth, and he can help guide us in explaining our beliefs, our practices, our decisions, etc. The next phrase here in verse 15, of course, is always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. It's a long phrase, but I just want to focus on those two words, be ready. Be ready. Now, we already talked about the difference between being ready to give an answer and just pouring out answers to anyone who will listen. Discernment is needed. But what I want to point out here is that being ready to give an answer requires preparation. It requires that we know ahead of time what we believe and why we believe it. It does not require that we have a canned answer memorized, though. That's not my goal with club this year and the topics we're going to discuss. It's not Mr. Ellis's goal either. He was the one that suggested this theme for the club year. It's not that we want teens in the church to just be able to recite and repeat some canned answer when it comes to certain doctrinal topics. No. This being ready speaks more to personal conviction than it does being able to rehearse or regurgitate information. We can be ready by solidifying what we know and what we believe and having it written on our own hearts so that when a question comes up about it, we can speak freely on the topic. We don't have to kind of grimace and say, okay, what was that scripture again? Notice what Christ told his disciples about some times that they would face that required a readiness to answer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to look at a few verses here that again provide us some balance. Just as we need balance when it comes to the discernment to know when to answer and when to just remain silent, we also need balance in recognizing our responsibility to prepare and our responsibility to rely on God for the wisdom we need in the moment when it comes to speaking to others about what we believe. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Interesting. Christ tells his disciples, as he's sending them out to preach the gospel and to teach others, don't be so worried about the exact words that you're going to use. It doesn't have to be a recitation. I'll give you the words you need in that moment, the ones that are going to be more effective for that person in that specific situation than anything you can come up with on your own. He says something similar in the Olivet Prophecy later in his ministry, Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. Luke chapter 21, verse 12. This chapter is full of prophecies that point to the future, things that would be signs that Christ's return is imminent. Luke 21, verse 12 says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." Notice verse 14. "Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." That's, again, a similar message that Christ preaches to his disciples. Now, granted, these passages are referring to a pretty specific scenario or set of scenarios in which someone's brought, you know, before a leader, an authority, and they're outright blatantly being persecuted for their beliefs. It's a little different scenario from a classmate or a coworker asking why you're gone for 8 days in a row in the fall. Or how you can be a Christian and not celebrate Christmas. But in this scenario, Christ told the disciples not to determine ahead of time exactly what they would say, but that they would be given the wisdom that they need by God's Spirit so that they would have the right words when they were needed. But again, balance. Balance is important in our approach here. I don't think Christ's intention here is that we take these two passages to say, okay, we don't have to do anything to prepare. He said he'll give us the words to speak. This is not an instruction to avoid studying doctrinal proofs of what we believe, but rather to avoid feeling the need and putting this pressure on ourselves to have a perfectly rehearsed answer that relies just on our human wisdom and reasoning. All of these passages are really balanced out by a key principle that we find in Proverbs 16, verse 1. Proverbs 16, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. I'll give you a chance to get there. It says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." See, this speaks to the wisdom of balance. Yes, we do our part to prepare. The preparations of the heart, that's on us. We do our part to prepare and be ready to give an answer. We were told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to test or prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We should prove for ourselves what we believe. We're told to be diligent in our approach and to rightly divide the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. We're given the example of the Bereans in the book of Acts, who searched the scriptures daily themselves, personally searching the word of God, to find out if what they were being taught by the apostles was so, to see if it really matched with what God's inspired word said. That's part of the preparations of the heart of man. That's part of our role when it comes to being ready to give an answer. We prove for ourselves what we believe and why we believe it. And that personal conviction is gained through Bible study. And that's key to being ready to give an answer for the hope we have. It's key to giving a defense without being defensive. Because you know what? Often we get defensive when we feel like we're kind of trapped in a corner. Or maybe someone's kind of getting us, making us feel like we're losing in one way or another, and we put up the wall of defensiveness and we say, whoa, whoa, whoa. But if we're fully convinced in our own minds of what we believe, then we don't have to let that wall of defensiveness go up. We've already spent the time preparing our hearts, proving things for ourselves ahead of time. So nothing that anyone else says to us has to feel like a threat if we've prepared our hearts with knowledge that comes from studying God's word. So yes, we prepare. The preparations of the heart belong to man. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it by studying God's word. But again, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. If we've done the prep work to prove our beliefs, then God will give us the help we need in those moments when we're asked to give an answer. He'll give us the ability to convey what we believe in a helpful way, even if we don't realize it at the time. There's an encouraging article on Life, Hope, and Truth about this topic, being ready to give an answer. And the author, Mr. Bill Palmer, he told a story of being 16 years old and not being all that religious himself, kind of being skeptical of it. See, he thought religion was sus. And he ran into someone, a classmate, who was offered like a dream job teaching guitar lessons. You don't have to bag groceries. You don't have to work fast food. You get to teach guitar lessons. That's awesome. But he turned it down because it required working on the Sabbath. And for Mr. Palmer, that was the catalyst for asking this other young man for the reason for the hope that was in him. Why are you doing this? And at the time, he thought he was foolish. It wasn't until two and a half years later that he talked to that friend again and told him, that conversation bothered me for so long until finally I started digging into things myself, and I've been attending the church and keeping the Sabbath. And the friend was shocked because he thought, that conversation when you were so like mad at me and you thought I was a moron? Yep, that's the one. We don't always realize how our answer might affect someone, what seed it might plant in their minds, and might cause them to think further about it, even if they don't tell us about it right away. So that answer of the tongue, we rely on God for. But it springs from a personal conviction of studying, proving for ourselves what we believe ahead of time, so that if we're asked about it, we can speak from the heart about the topic. A personally convicted answer from the heart will be much more effective than a perfectly memorized answer on the lips. That's what we need to be ready to provide, an answer that's based on conviction of the heart, not the perfect words on our tongue. If we go back to 1 Peter 3, it continues there. It gives us one more phrase in verse 15, at least, that's really important. And being ready to give an answer, a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, it adds at the end of verse 15, with meekness and fear. How should we approach these types of conversations when people ask us about our beliefs? With meekness and fear. Our approach to providing an answer is important. In fact, how we answer can have as much of an impact as what we say. It can be more convincing than the words themselves, just the way we handle the conversation. Have you ever had that kind of interaction with someone where they might be completely right about what they're saying, but the way they're saying it puts you off so much that you don't even want to consider the words? If you'd like an example of what giving an answer with meekness and fear does not look like, just watch a replay of just about any presidential debate in recent years. It's almost embarrassing, right? The approach there is, you're such a moron, but I have all the answers, regardless of who the person is talking in the debate. The approach is, you're not even worth my time, but I'll give an answer just to show everyone around here how small and inferior you are to me. That's the opposite of meekness and fear. That's not the way God wants us to approach talking to other people about our beliefs, to try to belittle them or make them feel smaller than us, stupid. Now, meekness is closely tied with humility. It's translated as gentleness in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's been defined by some, meekness, as power under control. An image that might help is that of a powerful horse, this giant creature with so much power potential in its body but a horse that might be trotting along at a slow pace. Just obediently trotting along, all that power and ability available to it, but it has it completely under control. And it's only going to use as much force as is necessary in that moment. That's meekness, that power under control. And when it comes to explaining our beliefs or giving an answer, that's what should be evident in our approach to others. Now, one could act superior and treat the other person like a real ignoramus for not knowing as much as they do about a topic. You could beat someone over the head with the truth of God and leave them feeling numb and inferior. And how effective is that going to be? Unfortunately, that's the approach that is sometimes taken. These people in the world. How could you be so stupid not to know the birth of Christ has nothing to do with the winter solstice or a fat guy in a red suit or making out under a fertility symbol? Which, by the way, is really creepy. I mean, I wonder how many guys this time of year like carry some mistletoe around like, hey. But, anyway. But if that's our approach to explaining why we believe what we believe, how effective is that going to be? And how is God going to be represented in the process? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, builds up. It has the good of others in mind. God doesn't inspire Peter to tell us to really stick it to other people and make them feel small for not having the knowledge or the convictions that we have. Rather, he tells us that our approach should be inspired by a desire to be meek, to be gentle, to use the least amount of force necessary to accomplish the task, considering the welfare of the hearer. But he doesn't just say with meekness, he says with meekness and fear. Well, fear of what? What the person might think of you? Fear of what they might do, how they might treat you based on what you say? I mean, fear of a teacher or a boss might change your approach to giving an answer and make you a little meeker. They have power over your grade or your paycheck, so that could instill some fear. Is that the kind of fear God wants us to have when we give an answer? Or is it the type of fear that shows reverence and respect, loving consideration of others? Is it even perhaps a reference to a fear of him? Godly fear, reverence and respect for God himself, being in awe of the fact that he's allowed us to understand spiritual things so often overlooked by the rest of mankind. Does that fear motivate us in our conversations, that we're just awestruck in honor and in reverence of God and we want to represent him well in this conversation? Does that guide our answers with this desire to represent God in a way that will bring him honor and glory? Now, Scripture commands us to honor all people. This reference to meekness and fear could be a reminder for us to simply provide an answer in a way that shows respect and love for the hearer, rather than coming across in an abrasive, superior way when talking about what we believe. And I would say that should guide the way we talk, even when we're not talking to people directly. When we're talking to each other about other people who don't yet have the Spirit of God, we can talk about other people in a way that shows reverence and respect and love for them, rather than a superiority in our approach. That's what God wants from us. He inspired Peter to remind us of this important detail when giving an answer. Use self-control, be gentle and respectful of others, above all, wanting to represent God properly and act in reverence toward him, because he is the God and Father of all. So therefore, our answers given to other people should show respect and love for all. One more phrase I want to look at here in 1 Peter 3. It actually is in verse 16. But I think that next phrase in verse 16 connects to our approach to giving an answer as well. We'll read the whole section. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. It's that phrase, having a good conscience, that I think can connect to our approach to talking about our beliefs. Regardless of how other people might respond to your convictions, whether they respect you for them or they speak evil of you because of them, maybe even mock you and persecute you because of them, the reasons that we provide for why we have the hope that we have should leave us with a clear conscience at the end of the conversation. We shouldn't be left feeling ashamed about what we believe or about the answer that we provided. That can only be the case if we've done the work to be ready to give an answer, though, right? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. This will be our last scripture today. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. We referred to it earlier, but we'll read it now. 2 Timothy 2, 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See, when we do our part to sanctify God in our hearts, and we seek to please him with the answers that we give, when we do our part to be ready through diligent study of God's word, while relying on him for the right way to convey what's needed in the moment, when we do our part to present our answers to others with meekness and fear, that's reflective of the character of Christ, and we can provide an answer for why we believe what we believe, and we can walk away having a good conscience. No need to be ashamed. Whether or not God uses that answer to really teach or convict or change someone else's mind is totally up to him. That's his work to do. Our part is to be ready to give a defense, hopefully without being defensive. What do you need to be ready to give an answer or a defense about? The possibilities are plentiful, since so much of what we do and practice in our daily lives ties to this hope that's in us. And questions about what we do and what we believe can come up about so many things. This club season during Teen Speech Club, or in preparation for it each month, we'll discuss some common topics of conversation that come up often, and we'll be trying to direct you towards some scriptures and even some church resources to aid your personal study so that you can be ready to give an answer. Again, that's not so you can provide a canned answer, "Well, this is what my church says," but so you can be personally convicted and ready to give an answer yourself. That's really an important part of our individual role of preaching the gospel. Being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And hopefully we can learn to do that, give a defense, without being defensive.